You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Here, you'll find answers to your questions about the Christian faith, the Bible, and trends in the church today. Hank is ready to take your calls, so get your place in line and join us on the program. Just call 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to be in the studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your question answered live on air when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. I want to give our contact information as well before we go to our callers. Again, that number, 888-ASK-HANK. The contact information on the World Wide Web is equip.org. Via the mail, it's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants are standing by. That number, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Since this is January 30th, I do want to mention a very significant issue with respect to the income that we have received this month. We had a wonderful December. January, well, not so good. And with one day to go, our expenses exceed our income by approximately $45,000, which means that we are going to be taking a significant deficit into the month of February unless there's an outpouring of support in the next 24 hours. And there are a number of different ways in which you can give in an immediate fashion. The best way, of course, is on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can give in a safe, secure fashion there, but you can also join the monthly support team. That as well is easy to do. Just go to equip.org and click on the donate button and then follow the easy instructions. No gift is too small. If you prefer a one-time gift, that would be deeply appreciated, much needed, as we transition into the month of February. Also want to mention, in February, we're going to be debuting my new book, and I'm so excited about this because I actually hold a copy of it in my hand, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences. Again, that book available for your gift all through the month of December. You can order for your gift at equip.org. Or via the mail. Again, that address, Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up is Clint, listening in Delta, Colorado, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Clint.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm good, thank you. Good talking to you.
Yeah, it's good to talk to you, too. Hey, I became a Christian about 3 years ago, and one of my favorite passages that I got from my pastor at church was Matthew 11:12, and the translation that I heard was, the kingdom of heaven is advancing and forceful men lay hold of it. And, you know, that really kind of spoke to me, but other versions like the NLT and others are, the kingdom of heaven is under attack by forceful men. And that's been confusing to me. I thought maybe you could clear that up for me.
Yeah, I don't think it's a difficult passage. It's a passage that is intended to say that at that particular epoch of time, there were revolutionaries like the Zealots who wanted to establish the kingdom through military force. But Jesus is saying that the force needed is spiritual. In other words, it's courage, it's power, it's determination and faith in the face of persecution. And you have to remember that all of this is written in the epicenter of a Caesar cult in which people are demanded to say Caesar is Lord, and Christ is saying, no, as followers, you have to declare the truth, and that is Christ is Lord. And in context, of course, we have John the Baptist as an exemplar. Among those born of women, said Jesus, there's not one greater than John the Baptist. And yet, despite John's greatness, Jesus also says that least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. Now, of course, the question arises, how can that possibly be? How can someone like you or me be greater than one of whom Christ said, among those born of women, there is not risen one greater than John the Baptist? Well, the answer is that the Old Testament prophets predicted the coming of Jesus Christ, and the last of them prepared the way for the coming of Christ. But you and I live between the inauguration of the kingdom of heaven and the consummation of that kingdom when heaven and earth are joined as one. So Jesus lived, he died, he rose from the dead, he transcended time and space, and you and I yet live in this time-space continuum and have been left as Messiah's mediators, mediators by which the present universe can be transformed. And that's, of course, why C.S. Lewis once said, we live in enemy-occupied territory. That's precisely what this world is. But Christianity is the story of how the rightful king has landed in disguise and is calling all of us to take part in a great campaign of sabotage. Want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Paul. He's listening in Wheeling, West Virginia on Bot Radio. Hi, Paul.
Hey, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. God bless. I appreciate everything you're doing and how you help everybody with the questions. Now, my walk with Christ is sort of new, but it's sort of been an off and on again thing, and I'm trying to stay with it, and I'm trying to find, like, what are different things that I should be doing to try to live a good Christian life on, like, a daily basis, because I read the Bible, I'm praying, I'm trying to help others when I see an opportunity, but I don't know if there's more that I should be doing, or...
Well, it is what you're supposed to be doing, but I think that what initiates everything is learning spiritual disciplines, because if you learn the spiritual disciplines, what you do in terms of the advancement of the kingdom comes as a natural reflex. And if you look at Jesus Christ, prayer and fasting and sacrifice characterized his life, and therefore these kinds of spiritual disciplines should characterize our lives as well. Think about spiritual disciplines in the same way as you think about spiritual exercises. Physical disciplines, whether it's weightlifting or running, they promote strength and stamina. And in the same way, spiritual disciplines will promote spiritual vitality. I oftentimes like to quote one of my favorite coaches in the NFL, and this is particularly appropriate as we get closer and closer to Super Bowl Sunday. Tom Landry used to say that the job of a good football coach is to make men do what they don't want to do in order to achieve what they've always wanted to be. And that's what Christians ought to do. Christians are called to make themselves do something they wouldn't naturally do, which is to pursue the spiritual disciplines in order to become what they've always wanted to be, which is Christ-like. The problem with contemporary Christians is that a vast majority have never made the transition from declaration to discipleship. And that is precisely what we're called to do, be disciples, learners, or followers of Jesus Christ. And out of that comes everything else.
Okay, would tithing also be, would that be like discipline or more obedience? Or
no, that's a very good point that you're making. Tithing is a spiritual discipline as well. But it's very much like the training wheels on a bike. The whole idea is to learn to revere the Lord always and to demonstrate that reverence of God through your trust in Him. So when you give, what you're saying in effect is, God, I don't own anything. I'm a steward, and therefore I hold everything with an open hand so you can take out and put in as you see fit. But it all starts with the discipline of tithing, which leads to the greater worldview and opportunity of free will giving.
Okay, so if you're doing everything else and you've already accepted Christ as your Savior, and you're not able to tithe at a particular time, because in my case I'm unemployed and I'm struggling right now, and I plan on giving you a share once I get back to work, but in that note, then you're not sinning against God by not tithing if you're financially strapped, right? It's just...
No, the idea...
You would help you get back on your feet.
Yeah, the idea is trusting God. That's what's really inculcated in tithing. It's to learn to trust God, to learn to lean upon the arm of God as opposed to leaning upon the arm of flesh. So that's the spiritual lesson you want to learn. When you learn that spiritual lesson, then giving is just a byproduct of it, because you realize again that you can't outgive God, and that the real consequence is that you're establishing His kingdom rather than your own. So the idea is learning to trust God.
Okay. All right. Well, I appreciate it, Hank. Thank you so much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Leon next, listening in Sarah, Oklahoma, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Leon.
Hello. Hank, I respect your opinions and your beliefs. I have a real dilemma here. I'm an habitual liar. I've lied from I don't know how long, from a kid till I'm 54 now. I mean, I asked God to forgive me. To be honest with you, I just feel like that I'm demon-possessed, and I just don't know how to change. I want to. I read my Bible. I try to read it every day, but I'm just to the point where I don't know how much longer, because I don't want to be some wishy-washy Christian, because I know that's a stench in God's nostrils, but I'm to the point where I'm at my last win. So
yeah, well, I'm glad you called me, because there's a couple of things that I would say. The first thing is that if you are a believer, you are one who said, I am a sinner. In other words, you're acknowledging the fact that you have propensities towards sin. And by the way, we all have our own direct propensities. In other words, you are pointing out something in your life that is emblematic of your sin pattern. And I think it's important to recognize that. But when you recognize that you're a sinner and you repent of your sin, it doesn't mean that suddenly that propensity disappears. What it means is that your willer gets turned in a different direction, which is to say you now want to follow Jesus Christ. You want Jesus Christ to be Savior and Lord of your life. You want to do it His way as opposed to doing it your own way. So your desire is to follow Jesus Christ, and your desire is for Jesus Christ to be not only Savior, but Lord of every area of your life. But that's an ongoing struggle. But you're not alone in that struggle. Think about the Apostle Paul. We look at him as an exemplar. We say, wow, I'd like to be like the Apostle Paul. He wrote 2/3 of the New Testament epistles. He is the example for all of us to follow. And yet, the Apostle Paul struggled with the powerful lure of sin. I'm turning in my Bible right now to Romans chapter 7, where he says, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good. I just can't carry it out, for what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I don't want to do, this I just keep on doing. Does that sound familiar? Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin living in me that does it. So this is not a statement on the part of the Apostle Paul to, in somehow or other, escape moral responsibility, but it is a statement regarding the powerful lure of sin. Paul recognizes it. He is confessing it, and he is an exemplar of someone who will say, you know what, I recognize I'm a sinner. I'm going to do what you just said, Leon, and that is, I'm going to confess my sin and know that He is faithful and just. He will forgive me of my sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Now, this in no way is somehow pap and dribble, well, just keep on doing it and repenting. No, if you have a propensity for sin, what you want to do is actively pursue corrective means, and you do that within the context of the family of God. To suggest in any sense that we are Lone Ranger Christians is to miss the whole import of the Christian life. No, we are called to be living stones in the temple of God, and each stone needs the other stones for the building to be complete. So within the context of a healthy, well-balanced church, you can find those that can hold you accountable, that can pick you up when you fall down, and you can find a resolution to your sin, not in totality, because sanctification is not entire until the day in which we're glorified, and that doesn't happen until the Lord Jesus Christ returns, and we are resurrected immortal, imperishable, incorruptible.
Okay, so if I'm a truck driver, and I'm gone basically 365 days a year. I don't have a home. I don't have anything.
But you have to find a way within that context to fellowship with other believers. And I've talked to a lot of truck drivers over the last 25 years on this broadcast who have done just that. So I know that there's just a perfect kind of a community that you can find even in your circumstance. But it's critical, it's axiomatic to find a community of faith even within the community that you've chosen as an occupation. Going to have to leave it at that because I'm coming to a station break. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, to get your question answered live, the number to dial, and you can dial that right now, 888-ASK-HANK. Be back from the break in just a few moments. In the meantime, you may want to check equip.org. We got great resources there, including my new book, Afterlife. You don't want to miss that.
Committing God's Word to memory isn't just a good idea, it's a biblical imperative. Moses, Solomon, Joshua, and Jesus himself enjoin us to fix the words of the Almighty in our consciousness. That's why we're offering Hank's favorite new book on scripture memorization, The Joshua Code, 52 scripture verses every believer should know by the renowned speaker and apologist Dr. O.S. Hawkins, in appreciation for your gift of ministry support this month. Strengthen your memorization or start for the very first time. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org to request your copy today. We'll return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast right after this. Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Recent New Testament translations intended for Muslims avoid familial language for the Trinity, such as Father and Only Begotten Son. Wycliffe and other mission field Bible translators worry that such terms scandalize Muslim readers, so they've produced Muslim idiom translations that avoid such renderings. But such compromise in translation is neither warranted nor wise. Other topics include A Thief in the Night, the Christian ethic at the heart of The Hobbit, Can Cloud Atlas Give True Hope for a Better World, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org.
Are you a Christian looking for a phenomenal Bible app? The Word of Promise Bible app may be exactly what you've been looking for. You'll experience the Bible like never before. This free app includes the entire New King James Bible text with powerful search capabilities. For example, you can look for a word like love, and every verse that includes love will appear. Also included is the entire two-hour audio Gospel of John featuring world-renowned actors. This two-hour audio Gospel of John is fully dramatized with sound effects, with an original music score, and is synchronized to the text so that as you hear this powerful audio theater, the text appears verse by verse. Receive your free Word of Promise Bible app today at equip.org.
Even with the Bible available on our cell phones and laptops, scripture memorization is still the best way to carry God's Word with you at all times. Ready to meditate on it and share when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise, as God directs in Deuteronomy 6:7. So nurture your memorization with the new book by renowned pastor and speaker O.S. Hawkins, The Joshua Code, 52 scripture verses every believer should know. Hawkins' tips and deep exposition will help each verse impact your life forever. The Joshua Code is our thank you for your gift to support more Bible Answer Man broadcast and CRI resources. Your generosity helps bring God's Word into thousands of homes every day. So please call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now.
Should familial language for the Trinity, such as Father and Only Begotten Son, not be used in New Testament translations intended for Muslims who are scandalized by the use of such terms? Wycliffe and other mission field Bible translators have thought so, and therefore produced Muslim idiom translations that avoid such renderings. Find out why these translations have rightly resulted in broad evangelical opposition in the latest edition of the Christian Research Journal. To start your subscription to the journal, call CRI at 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Let's return now to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Bill, listening in St. Louis, Missouri, on Bot Radio. Hi, Bill.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I've got a question about tithing, and it's related to Deuteronomy 14:28.
Uh-huh.
The way I read that is that every third year, we're supposed to give a second 10% tithe. Am I misunderstanding that? Or
no, you're not misunderstanding it, but what you always need to recognize when you read the scriptures is that there are epochs, such as this epoch in time, where God is ruling directly over a people, where you have a theocratic kingdom, as it were. And within that context, there are rules and provisions and principles that prevail that are no longer pressing upon us today. Now, there are principles, and those principles I alluded to earlier in the broadcast, and that is, if you go back a few verses, you find that in Deuteronomy we are told through the author Moses, who is being inspired by the Holy Spirit, that we tithe so that we may learn to revere the Lord our God always. Now, that is a universal principle. It is as timeless and as crucial today as it was in the days of Moses. Because long before Moses, the Bible records Jacob's promise to God, of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. And long after, you have Jesus reaffirming the practice of tithing, not for, by the way, an outward appearance, but as an outward expression of an inward reality. So I think tithing is a timeless principle, and it's meant to lead us towards the panoply or world of free will giving, which is the ultimate. If we learn free will giving, then we'll truly be free. We'll no longer be shackled by our own insecurities. We'll fully recognize what it is to live freely, recognizing that we can't outgive the Lord.
Okay. Okay, thanks a lot. Appreciate your insight.
You got it. And, of course, I've mentioned this before, but there is truly no telling what can be accomplished in our generation if we, too, may but catch the joy of contagious giving. Not only would we, well, be empowered to spread the gospel around the globe, but we would be enabled to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, to care for the sick. And like our forefathers who founded great centers of Christian education and hospitals and relief organizations, we can leave an indelible mark in our generation. One of the reasons that we ask people to give to the Christian Research Institute is because we are seeking to make a difference while there is yet time. So it's not in essence giving to us, but through us touching the lives of people for time and for eternity. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Andy, St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Andy.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My privilege.
I was wondering if you could help me understand the difference between the spirit and the soul.
Yeah, well, some people make a distinction, some people don't. I make a distinction, but it's a nuanced distinction. I think the distinction between the soul and the spirit is the distinction between that which relates to creation, i.e. the soul, and that which relates to the Creator, in other words, the spirit. And therefore, the soul and spirit, to my way of thinking, are two functions of the immaterial aspect of our humanity, as opposed to two separate components of man's humanity. So, again, that's a nuanced distinction. I think in general, we think of human beings as being body-soul unities. So when a woman gives birth, she gives birth to a body-soul unity. At death, there's an unnatural rending of body and soul. So I think about the body and soul as the physical and the non-physical aspect of humanity, and then in the category of soul or spirit, depending on which term is used, it is focused on that which relates to the Creator or that which more properly relates to creation.
Okay, so soul and spirit are basically two terms for one essence or one
thing.
Yeah,
for the immaterial aspect of humanity.
Where it says in the Bible that that God's word is sharper than a double-edged sword or two-edged sword, and even to piercing spirit from soul.
Yeah. Yeah, and that's exactly what the writer of Hebrews says. The Word of God is living, it's active, it's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And therefore, in context, the writer of Hebrews is saying, nothing is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. So again, this becomes a way of communicating that God knows everything. He knows the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. And while we might hide those intents from human beings, we can't hide those intents from God.
Okay, so it's our soul and spirit are the same thing that either goes to heaven or hell when we die.
Yes. In other words, I think that you can use those terms interchangeably for the immaterial aspect of humanity. But the nuance is that if you look at how spirit is used as opposed to how soul is used, you sometimes see the distinction that I made, and that distinction is spirit relating to the Creator, soul relating more to created things. But again, it's the immaterial aspect of humanity.
Okay, and when it's said that we're made eternal, is the soul eternal?
Yes. Well, remember that the soul does not pre-exist. The soul comes into existence at a point in time. That's why I say when a woman gives birth, she gives birth not merely to a body, but she gives birth to both the physical and the non-physical aspects of humanity. But we are created for eternity in that our soul will never cease to exist. And we see an example of that in Luke chapter 16, where a rich man dies and a beggar dies. Both continue to exist after the death of the body, one in torment, one in bliss. But we also recognize from the words of Jesus Christ that a time will come when all who are in the grave will come out. Some will rise to live and some will rise to be eternally condemned. So there's a time in which the soul returns to the body and that body is raised immortal, imperishable, incorruptible.
So it's more correct to think that we're created with everlasting, our soul is everlasting, because eternal means no beginning and no end, but our soul had a beginning.
We had a beginning, yes. The soul came into existence at a point in time, but will continue on for all eternity. God does not annihilate the crowning jewels of his creation, even if they have chosen to live a life apart from his glory and grace.
Okay. Thank you very much, Hank. God bless you.
You got it, Andy. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Vincent next. He's listening in Fort Riley, Kansas. Hi, Vincent.
Hello, Hank. I appreciate you answering this call.
My pleasure.
Can you hear me?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Okay. My question is, just recently, I came to understanding that there are other gospels found in Dead Sea Scrolls not too long ago. And I understand that the Bible is complete, but what I don't understand is why isn't these gospels used in today's churches for further understanding God's Word?
Well, if you read the Gospels themselves, you find out that they do not correspond to reality, nor are they in concert with the Word of God. Think, for example, about the Gospel of Thomas. It's widely touted as a gospel that should be in the Bible, but if you read it, you find out that it is directly in contradiction of biblical morality and biblical ethic. For example, the Bible makes no distinction between male and female, Jew and Greek, slave and free. Rather, the Bible says we are one in Christ. But if you read the Gospel of Thomas, there's a conversation between Peter and Jesus. And this is just one example, but it's one of my favorites because it really underscores the point. You have Simon Peter saying, "Make Mary leave, because females don't deserve life." Now, it does sound a little bit like Peter, but then Jesus says, "Look, Peter, I'm going to guide her to make her a male so that she too may become a living spirit resembling you males. For every female who makes herself male will enter the domain of heaven." Now, what a difference from a patriarchal society, a Gnostic community, and a Christian community in which females become the heroes of the story. So you don't have the gospel writers saying, no, it was males that discovered the resurrection of Jesus Christ. No, they say what happened. It was females, even though it might have been embarrassing to them in that particular culture. So there's a big difference between canonical gospels and non-canonical gospels in that they preach a completely different ethic. I have also mentioned on the Bible Answer Man broadcast in the past that we sat in my office one day and actually read the Gospel of Judas, which has been touted by Bart Ehrman as just a wonderful gospel. And if we had embraced it instead of the Gospel of John, why, we would perhaps not envisioned in any way anti-Semitism. So he makes out the Gospel of John as being anti-Semitic and the Gospel of Judas as a liberating gospel. But if you actually read the 13 papyrus pages, you'll find yourself in stitches. It's nonsensical. It does not correspond in any way to the tapestry and brilliance of the biblical gospels. The other thing that I would say is that we don't determine what is canonical. We only discover what is canonical. And the word canonical is a big word, but it means canon, in concert with the canon. The canon is a measuring rod. The measuring rod are simply principles by which we discover what God has determined to be part of His Word. So it's not determined in a smoky room by men. It's rather, it's discovered by men on the basis of principles determined by God. I've written about this in various places, including my book, Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs for the Bible's Divine Inspiration. You can find that resource on the World Wide Web at equip.org or in bookstores everywhere. As mentioned earlier on in the broadcast, I have a brand new book. It will be debuting in one day, Afterlife. I'm so excited about it. I sat down and read my copy. It's interesting. You write something and then you read it after you wrote it, but it comes out in a brand new, hardback, beautiful copy, and it is invigorating, exhilarating, motivating, and I want you to read this book as well. It is a book that I poured my heart and soul into, and you can get your copy for your gift at equip.org. Be right back with more answers to your questions in just a moment.
Dietrich Bonhoeffer seems to appeal to everyone. Theological conservatives would like to think that Bonhoeffer's appeal to theological liberals is rooted only in his courageous stand against Nazism. But a closer look reveals much more in his theology for liberals to agree with than for conservatives. The current issue of the Christian Research Journal uncovers the troubling truth about Bonhoeffer's theology. Start your subscription to the journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank will be back with more right after this.
Even with the Bible available on our cell phones and laptops, scripture memorization is still the best way to carry God's Word with you at all times. Ready to meditate on it and share when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise, as God directs in Deuteronomy 6:7. So nurture your memorization with the new book by renowned pastor and speaker O.S. Hawkins, The Joshua Code, 52 scripture verses every believer should know. Hawkins' tips and deep exposition will help each verse impact your life forever. The Joshua Code is our thank you for your gift to support more Bible Answer Man broadcast and CRI resources. Your generosity helps bring God's Word into thousands of homes every day. So please call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now.
Are you a Christian looking for a phenomenal Bible app? The Word of Promise Bible app may be exactly what you've been looking for. You'll experience the Bible like never before. This free app includes the entire New King James Bible text with powerful search capabilities. For example, you can look for a word like love, and every verse that includes love will appear. Also included is the entire 2-hour audio Gospel of John featuring world-renowned actors. This 2-hour audio Gospel of John is fully dramatized with sound effects, with an original music score, and is synchronized to the text so that as you hear this powerful audio theater, the text appears verse by verse. Receive your free Word of Promise Bible app today at equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Recent New Testament translations intended for Muslims avoid familial language for the Trinity, such as Father and Only Begotten Son. Wycliffe and other mission field Bible translators worry that such terms scandalize Muslim readers, so they've produced Muslim idiom translations that avoid such renderings. But such compromise in translation is neither warranted nor wise. Other topics include A Thief in the Night, the Christian ethic at the heart of The Hobbit, Can Cloud Atlas Give True Hope for a Better World, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. When we memorize God's Word, we can meditate on it any time of day or night in any situation. It's like simmering ingredients in a pot to come together in new ways, deepening your spiritual insights as nothing else can. To help you memorize and meditate on Scripture, we want to offer you the Joshua Code, 52 Scripture verses every believer should know, by outstanding speaker and apologist O.S. Hawkins, in appreciation for your gift of ministry support this month. For your copy, go online now to equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
You can listen, you can learn, you can defend the faith in more ways than ever before with the Equip iPhone app. Go to equip.org and click on the Equip iPhone app banner and download your absolutely free iPhone app right there. Again, at equip.org. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Karen, listening in Springfield, Missouri. Hi, Karen.
Hello. Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I have a question about Facebook. I have been uncomfortable for several years, for some reason, just feeling uncomfortable about Facebook. And lately, it has grown into a love is like, just watching what's happening with Facebook in the world and watching what's happening with people who use it and then people's lives who use it, and the kinds of problems it causes. And I realize that it's an instrument that, if used incorrectly, it's not a good thing, like every other instrument. But I wondered if it was possible that Facebook could have anything to do with, like, the era of the Antichrist, because it's just the nature the presentation looks like it's uniting people, but in reality, it seems like it has almost a sinister aspect.
Yeah, well, I think part of the problem is actually wrapped up in the question itself. I mean, one of the reasons people think that this could be somehow or other indicative of Antichrist is they don't spend enough time reading their Bible and understanding what Antichrist is. The Bible talks about Antichrist as both an individual and institution, and John, way back in the first century, is saying already many Antichrists have come. So Antichrist is anyone who denies that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. So we should not try to relegate that to any particular epoch of time, although there certainly was the war between the beast and the lamb, which is chronicled very clearly in scriptures in the first century. So I would say this, that you're making some very, very good points, and some of those points are actually made in articles that we've featured in the Christian Research Journal, and you can find it at equip.org. One is titled Understanding Social Media by Douglas Grudheis. The other is saying No to Facebook by Elliot Miller, who's the editor-in-chief of the Christian Research Journal. So here are the principles. And by the way, I have to say in full disclosure that CRI is on Facebook, and most of us here at CRI are on Facebook. However, as you point out in the prologue to the question, there's a need to exercise self-discipline when you engage any kind of social media because it can take you over instead of you using it as a tool. Secondly, you do not want social media to replace embodied interactions in your life, which is to say, you don't want Facebook to replace physical interactions with other people where you engage in community conversation and the like. And then I think it's important to resist gossip and gullibility. Both of them are pitfalls of Facebook. And we must be careful not to overexpose ourselves in social media. Some young people in particular have done that and live to regret it. So again, the principles laid out in these articles I think are really significant. The question is apropos for so many people listening in. If you don't have those articles, haven't read those articles, go to equip.org, download those articles immediately and read them. I think very, very significant. I want to go back to the phone lines now and talk to Tyler. He's listening in Cape Girardeau, Missouri. Hi, Tyler. You there, Tyler? I guess Tyler isn't there. I want to go back to the phone lines, and we will talk to Stanley. He's listening in Tyler, Texas. Hi, Stanley.
Hey, Hank. Thanks for your time.
You got it.
Just a quick question. The end of John chapter 8, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and basically stating his divinity to them and talks about how that Abraham saw his day and was glad. And then the Pharisees' response, I think it's in John 8:57, is you're not even 50 years old, yet you have seen Abraham. But what's the significance of that statement, the Pharisees' response?
Well, I think that the good thing that you're being an example on here is to show the passage in its context. So you read the prologue to the passage. Your father Abraham, says Jesus, rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and he was glad. And then the Jews respond, look, you're not even 50 years old and you have seen Abraham? That's ridiculous. And Jesus says, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was born, I am. So this passage is a very important passage in which Jesus Christ definitively declares his own deity. He says that I have always been in existence because I am deity. Now, a lesser antagonist may not have got the import of what Jesus Christ was saying, but the Jews, as teachers of the law, fully understood that in saying this, Jesus Christ was declaring himself unequivocally as God, and therefore they picked up stones to try to stone him to death. So he's responding to what they say, and they're responding back. This is a dynamic conversation, and they're saying, you're not even 50 years old. How could you I have seen Abraham. Well, Jesus says, I'll tell you how. I was there before Abraham was even born.
Sure, sure. So essentially their response, I mean, the 50 years old is of no significance. It's more just the fact that they are naturally not recognizing the deity of Christ.
Yeah, it's like me saying to you, you're not 100 years old yet, and you're telling me you understand higher plane geometry?
Right, right. That's kind of what I was thinking. I was just curious. It seems like an awful specific age. So I was curious in the context of the Jewish culture if there was something special about
That's interesting. I haven't looked into that, but I wouldn't doubt that there's some significance to 50 years. I mean, maybe that's the age in which people are thought to be exceedingly mature, given lifespans in antiquity as opposed to what they are today. I don't really know. I mean, the average lifespan I know biblically is still 70 and 10, and if by reason of strength 80, so either 70 or 80 years. So I don't think it's changed much, but I do think we're living longer now than we were back then, so maybe it has some significance in that sense. I honestly don't know.
Okay. Well, that's fine. I was just curious, but I think you're right. I love that passage because he basically calls them liars, and I'm sure that's quite infuriating to hear. So I appreciate it, Hank. Thanks for the time.
Yeah, you got it. Thank you for your call. By the way, it's very interesting that I'm asked a question here. I give an answer to that question, and yet in giving the answer, I'm thinking, you know what? Stanley in Tyler, Texas, is bringing up something that is pretty interesting. 50 years. Did it have any specific significance? Well, I've never looked into that. So guess what I'm going to do? After the broadcast, I'm going to specifically look into that. So what happens? As you research and return, you become a better tool in the hands of the Holy Spirit. I think that's what we ought to do. There's no shame in not knowing every detail, but if you find a question that's relevant, interesting, why not take the opportunity, find an answer, and I'll tell you what happens is over and over again, you get a chance to use that answer. That's not only true for me as I do the Bible Answerman broadcast, but it will be true for you in the daily outworkings of your life. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Violet. She's listening in Greensboro, North Carolina, listening on WTRU. Hi, Violet.
Hey, Hank. Thank you, sir. Thank you for taking my call. I need assistance in talking to someone, and I'm usually not one who's short with words with people, but with this particular coworker, we get into conversations, and she has confided in to me that she is an atheist. She gets highly offended if someone tells her, have a blessed day. She feels they're pinching their Christian values on her. She goes through the Constitution, and, you know, as far as Christianity is concerned, she's completely against it. She loves vampires and gargoyles, and she's had some very negative things happen in her life. I just need to find a way to speak to her where I never have a problem with other people, but with her, it seems that there's something else going on that I can't put my finger on, and I don't know how to approach her.
You know what I love about your call and the way you set it up is that you're showing that your real motivation here is not to win an argument, but to win a person, to reach them. And I think that's exactly what we do. We use the springboards or opportunities that we have, in this case, atheism, and some of the things in terms of her own lifestyle and how that's acted out in the real world, as an opportunity to share the good news of the gospel. Now, she's resistant to that because she's saying, I don't want someone to push their values on me, but nonetheless, you can demonstrate the reality of your love for her through your life, and if possible, it opens up the opportunity to witness by your lips as well. So we don't have to think that in every case we have to force feed someone. We love them. We show the reality of Christ by our life, and that oftentimes opens up the opportunities to take some of these things as the basis to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you, with gentleness and with respect. As far as atheism is concerned in general, the good thing is that we live in an age of scientific enlightenment in which atheism simply is untenable. The reason is that we're enlightened enough through scientific principles to know that nothing cannot create everything, that life cannot give birth to, or non-life cannot give birth to life, and the life that gives cannot that the non-life that gives birth to life cannot produce morals. So I think we know enough about that in the age of scientific enlightenment to be able to say it's implausible to suggest that nothing created everything, but what is plausible is to suggest that every effect has to have a cause equal to or greater than itself. And the universe is such an effect, and therefore we can suppose that there's an uncaused first cause that spoke in the universe, leapt into existence. And of course, you know, this is something that resonates with people, because when you look at the universe, you know there has to be a God. If you look at the sun and the moon and the stars, you look at the irreducible complexity in biological life, you say, there has to be a God. So the universe itself cries forth, there is God. But then also written on the tablet of our consciousness is this moniker, there is a God. Now, we can suppress that knowledge in unrighteousness, but it keeps beckoning, it keeps beeping, it keeps letting us know that we are simply suppressing something that we know to be reality. That's why Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus, light came into darkness. Men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. We're going to have to leave it at that, because unfortunately out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Thousands of you still calling in. I hope you call me tomorrow. I'll be right back here, Lord willing, answering your questions on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So I didn't get to you today, but hopefully I'll get a chance to get to you tomorrow. Again, the number is always to get your question answered on the Bible Answer Man broadcast live. 888-ASK, can't get translated, so 888-275-4265. And again, the debut of my new book, Afterlife, all next month for your gift. You can get in on this early, starting tomorrow. Again, the book Afterlife. See you tomorrow.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We pray that today's program has blessed you and deepened your understanding of Scripture. If you'd like to contact CRI and order resources or partner with us financially, just go to our website, equip.org. That's equip.org, or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters.
Are you a Christian looking for a phenomenal Bible app? The Word of Promise Bible app may be exactly what you've been looking for. You'll experience the Bible like never before. This free app includes the entire New King James Bible text with powerful search capabilities. For example, you can look for a word like love, and every verse that includes love will appear. Also, included is the entire two-hour audio gospel of John featuring world-renowned actors. This two-hour audio gospel of John is fully dramatized with sound effects, with an original music score, and is synchronized to the text so that as you hear this powerful audio theater, the text appears verse by verse. Receive your free Word of Promise Bible app today at equip.org.
Even with the Bible available on our cell phones and laptops, scripture memorization is still the best way to carry God's Word with you at all times, ready to meditate on it and share when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise, as God directs in Deuteronomy 6:7. So nurture your memorization with the new book by renowned pastor and speaker O.S. Hawkins, The Joshua Code, 52 scripture verses every believer should know. Hawkins' tips and deep exposition will help each verse impact your life forever. The Joshua Code is our thank you for your gift to support more Bible Answer Man broadcast and CRI resources. Your generosity helps bring God's Word into thousands of homes every day.
So please call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now.